I remember when I was a child, about 5 or 6 years old, living across the road from my grandparents on my mother's side up in mid-Ohio. My grandfather was a farmer, and he had retired by that time. He was in his mid-70s, and he was no longer farming. He was grandpawing. That's what he was doing. And a lot of times in the summertime, I would ask my parents if I could go down the road and go to my grandparents' house and waste away the summer days or whatever time of the year it was. And a lot of times I would go down there and walk in, "Hey, Grandma, hey, Grandpa." And Grandpa would say, "Hey, let's go for a walk." And he would get his cane. He had an artificial leg. He had a plastic artificial leg. He had a spare one that he kept in the bathroom behind the door, and it scared me every time I went in the bathroom and shut the door. This spare artificial leg. So he would get his cane, and we would start walking. And we would go outside, and I have fond memories of that, where a lot of times he would take his cane and he would be pointing at objects. "Chris, there's such and such plant, and there's such and such tree." I learned things that, outdoor types of things, from my grandfather to identify different kinds of trees and plants and different things like that. It was enjoyable. You might be able to think of some childhood memories where you walked with someone. And we read in our scripture reading about Enoch walking with God, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. We'll be coming back to Hebrews 11 later in the lesson. You might be able to think of some childhood memories where you're walking with someone, a parent or a grandparent or a friend. And when we think about that idea of walking with someone, we're thinking about things that involve fellowship and association and camaraderie and friendship. We might be thinking about talking together as we're walking together. It is typically a fond type of memory when we're walking with someone. And we're going to see this morning that out of all the things in life, that's what is important. To be pleasing to God and to walk with God. Walking in sunlight. What a great thought. This morning, let's think about that. And we live in a world where people are distinguished by a lot of things. People are distinguished today by how much money they have. People are distinguished today by how much power they have. People are distinguished today by the kinds of the big house or the fancy car. We're going to see a man in Genesis chapter 5 that was a distinguished individual, but it had nothing to do with any of that. And we're going to see a man this morning that is in faith's hall of fame in Hebrews chapter 11, not because of money or things or power, but because he simply walked with God and he was pleasing to God. And when we begin to look at this matter, we find that really life is not that complex. It's actually pretty simple. Today it's being portrayed as complex, and we're stressed about this, and we're stressed about that. And we've got to please this person and please that person. We've got to live up to this standard and that standard, and we've got to make this person happy and that person happy. It's actually very simple. When we get up each day, all we have to do is please God. And walk with God. It's not as complex as the world is making it out to be. So this morning, I want us to talk about walking with God like Enoch did. And to begin that story, we need to turn to Genesis chapter 5, where we're first introduced to this, what we call antediluvian, someone who lived before the flood, the antediluvian patriarchs. And in a whole list of these antediluvians, these men and women who lived before the flood, we have mention of a man in Genesis 5:21 through 24, whose name is Enoch. And we want to talk about him this morning. Thank you for being here. We have those who are visiting with us, and we're certainly glad that you're here. I'm glad that my family can be with us this weekend, as is often the case with many families. You are able to get together on Thanksgiving weekend, and I'm grateful for that. And if you're visiting, we're glad that you're here. We hope that you'll come back when you can. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, whom we know is the oldest man who ever lived. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, in this short but most inspiring biography of a man, we're going to see that he lived a distinguished life. And I want us to live that same life today. The lesson this morning is to encourage us to live as Enoch lived, so that we can find ourselves in faith's hall of fame, and where we can find ourselves being pleasing to God and being with him in heaven one day. When you read the text of Genesis chapter 5 and you read all of these individuals, their names, and the typical way it is set up is that their name is given and how long they lived, and then before they started having children, and then they had a child, and then how long they lived after they had that child, and then the total amount of how long they lived. And you start reading Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and following, and you begin to think, you know, I'm just going to skip to the story about the flood. Because the genealogies, like also Genesis chapter 11, the genealogies might get a little boring, so I'm going to skip over that and get to Noah's flood. If we were to do that, we would be skipping over this very important lesson of Enoch. So we take the time to go down through all of that, and we find this man named Enoch. I want to begin the lesson this morning by pointing out three distinctions in this individual that you want to make note of. First of all, when you read about Enoch, you find, first of all, that he was distinguished because he did not die. If you start reading in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, and you're reading about Adam, and then you read about Seth in verse 6, and Enosh in verse 9, and Kenan in verse 12, and Mahalalel in verse 15, and Jared in verse 18, Enoch and Methuselah and Lamech and Noah. At the end of each of those statements, Moses records, and he died, verse 5. And he died, verse 8. And he died, verse 11. And he died, verse 14, and so forth. But when you come to Enoch, the first distinction that is made about him is that he did not die. Now, the reason that that is recorded in Genesis chapter 5, and he died, and he died, and he died, the reason that is recorded there is, it goes back to what God said to Adam and Eve in chapter 2. That if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. You will die. That's both spiritual death in being separated from God and being cast out of the garden. That's what happened. Sin separates, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And so they were taken out of the garden at the end of chapter 3. So they died spiritually, but they also began to die physically. And in Genesis chapter 5, each time the text says, and he died, it's a reminder of the curse of sin. It's not just simply a rhetorical device that Moses used to simply repeat some words. It's not just simply a rhetorical device or a literary device. It's a reminder that sin brings death. But Enoch is an exception to that. He doesn't die. Paul talks about the spiritual death of Adam and Eve in Romans 5, and he talks about the physical death of Adam and Eve in 1 Corinthians 15. They died spiritually and they died physically. But Enoch didn't die. So he's distinguished, like Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2, who was taken up into heaven in a fiery chariot. Enoch is just simply taken up into heaven. That is amazing. The word that is found in Hebrews chapter 11, the American Standard says he was translated. I noticed that the New American Standard says he was taken up. This is the word that literally means changed. It's the same basic word that the author of Hebrews used back in chapter 7. There is a change in the priesthood necessitates a change in the law. Change. It's a change. Enoch was changed. The American Standard says he was translated. When you translate from one language into another language, you change. The fundamental idea is change. Not just simply elevation up into heaven, but change. He would have been changed. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the mortal cannot take on the immortality unless there's a change in the body. So there would have been a change so that Enoch could inhabit heaven with God. But God took him and changed him, and he didn't die. That's amazing, just like Elijah did not in 2 Kings 2. And just like some Christians in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52, when Jesus comes again, they're not going to die. They're going to immediately be changed so that they can inhabit heaven. This is the first example that I know of what we might call the doctrine of immortality, that we live on. And Enoch shows us that. So the first distinction that is given in Genesis 5 is that he did not die. The second distinction that is given in the text, if you'll turn with me to verses 22 and 23 and 24, is that Enoch is the only one where there is a statement made about his spiritual character. He's distinguished because of his spiritual character, his godliness. He walked with God. There's only one other person in the Old Testament that I know of that is described this way, and it's Noah in Genesis chapter 6. Verse 8, he found favor with God. And he was a righteous man, verse 9, and he walked with God, verse 9. Out of all of these antediluvian individuals, just their name is mentioned and a child that they had and how long they lived, and then it moves on to the next. But when you get to Enoch, and the other exception is Noah, there is a mention of their spiritual character. Now that doesn't mean that the other individuals were not spiritual. There were individuals who worshipped God. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 26, in the days of Seth, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. There were religious individuals who worshipped God. But Enoch is singled out, number one, he didn't die, and number two, something about his spiritual character is mentioned, and that's what we're going to hone in on this morning, that he walked with God. And we're going to explore what all that means. And then the third distinction about this individual that I want you to take notice of is, look at his age that is given in verse 22 and 23. 365 years. How long did the other individuals live? How long did Adam live, verse 5? How long did Seth live, verse 8? How long? What's your Bible say there? How long did Enosh live, verse 11? How long did Kenan live, verse 14? These men are living up in their 900s. 900 this, 900 that. Jared is a little bit different. They're living 800 years. One individual lives 800 years or 900 years. Methuselah, the oldest man. Lamech doesn't quite live that long in verse 31, 700 plus years. But look at Enoch. He is 365 years. By comparison, he's living a very short life. In some cases, two-thirds less than the rest of the individuals. And that tells me something that's very important, and I want you to write this down. I remember as a child somebody would say, you can take this all the way to the bank. I'm going to give you something that you can take all the way to the bank. It doesn't matter how long you live. It matters how you live. It doesn't matter how long you live. It matters how you live. This man is living 365 years, which by our senses is quite a long time. But in comparison to his days, that's a very short life. But he walked with God. I hear stories from time to time in Clarksville and Montgomery County about where young people are cut down in their youth and in their prime of life. They're cut down as a teenager. They're cut down in their college years. They get in a car wreck or something happens and they're killed. Or sometimes young people are struck with diseases. A few young people over the past few years have died with COVID and things like that. It doesn't matter how long you live. It matters how you live. And this man is living a very short life in comparison to even his son, Methuselah, 969 years old. But Enoch walked with God. That's what matters. We need to get up each day thinking about that. We don't need to be thinking, well, am I going to live to be this age or that age? I need to be thinking, am I living for God today? And if my life were to be cut off today, would I be right with God? So number one, he didn't die. Number two, he walked with God. Number three, he lived a very short life in comparison to the others. But it was how he lived that was important, not how long he lived. So let's talk a little bit this morning about Enoch walking with God. And let's see what that means. First of all, let's talk a little bit this morning about the character of this particular walk. It was a walk by faith. This is not physically walking with God like I physically walked with my grandparents. This is a walk by faith, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. Faith is believing God's word. God spoke to the patriarchs. He spoke to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he spoke to Noah. And he spoke to Abraham. And when God speaks, we believe those words and we obey them. He still had interests in life. I'm sure we're not told. I'm sure he had a job and he had to provide for his family, and I'm sure he had to build some place to live and go get the food for the family and different things like that. He had various interests that are going to come about in one's life. And he wasn't sinless. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He would have sinned. But as he's living each day with the various interests and obligations that are going to come up, it's going to be a simple walk by faith. It's a complete surrender to God's word. It's a continual, unbroken progress with God. When you walk with God each day, it's just continually being by Him, as it were, listening to Him, doing what He says, and we're going to make progress through life from point A, birth, to point B, death, or if Jesus were to come again, we're just going to make progress and walk with God. That should govern all of our schooling. That should govern all of our work, what we call a worldview. That should govern my marriage, my family, my interactions with others. I'm walking with God today. If you hold your hand there in Genesis 5 and turn back to Hebrews chapter 11, the well-known passage, and I heard this a lot growing up, gospel preachers would quote Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek after Him." I heard that a lot growing up. But notice how verse 6 comes on the heels of verse 5. Verse 6 is the conclusion to what had been said in verse 5 about Enoch. It was Enoch that walked by faith. It was Enoch that was well-pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God. Enoch is the one that sets up the well-known statement in verse 6. Brethren, we need to live in such a way that we're pleasing to God. Not pleasing to my friends, not pleasing to social media, not pleasing to what's going on at school or work. I'm going to be well-pleasing to God. And if I haven't done that this morning, I need to act upon that. And if I am doing that, I need to continue doing that. That's all that matters. Notice that Enoch was not distinguished because of all of his money and because of all of his things, but just simply walking with God. But yet, I say simply, that actually is the crux of the whole thing. Life is all about just walking with God and pleasing God. We've got to get back to sometimes the simplistic things. When you walk with someone, turn with me to Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Somebody says, well, what does it mean to walk with God? Well, first of all, it means to walk by faith. I listen to God and I please God. But turn with me to Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. We're learning about the character and the nature of this walk. I also need to walk in agreement with God. I don't tell God what to do. I agree with what He says in His Word. Shall two walk together, and that includes me and God, and you and God, shall two walk together except they have agreed? You stop and think about that for just a minute. Sometimes Sherry and I will go walking together. You might walk together with someone. Have you ever stopped to think about just that simple activity, the agreement that has to take place on that? First of all, you have to agree on what? Where you're going to start. Where are we going to start walking? Okay? The second thing you have to agree on is, what's the pace? Are you going to walk fast or slow? Okay? The third thing you have to agree on is, where are we going to stop? What's the end point? Where are we going? You've got to agree. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? And so, first of all, walking with God is walking by faith. We hear God's Word, and we want to please Him. That's why our daily Bible reading is so important. And then number two, I'm going to agree with God. I'm going to agree with God on what He says. Now, some of the things that He says in His Word, they might run contrary to what culture says, but I'm going to agree with God. They might run contrary to what I think or feel, but I'm going to agree with God. Can two walk together? It's a rhetorical question. You can't walk together unless you're agreed. And we're not going to walk with God each day unless we are agreed on what He is saying. Agreed in that this is good for me. Agreed that this is the truth. Agreed that I can understand it. Agreed that I need to apply it. See, walking with God, number one, is by faith. Number two, there has to be agreement. And I'm going to walk with God with this agreement, with this unity, with this unbroken fellowship all throughout my life. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to agree with it with when the rest of the world is shouting something contrary to that. I'm going to agree with it, and I'm going to put it into practice each and every day. That's the character of the nature of this walk. And then number three, it is a walk of purity. Complete separation from the sin that is in the world. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we're told in verse 5 that God is light, talking about purity. And then in verse 7, John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In the third place, it's a walk of purity. I have to walk in the light. I have to walk in being pure, in being holy as God is holy. I cannot be doing the sinful things of this world. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, with regard to the church at Sardis, John writes, you, the church there at Sardis, have a few names. There were a few members out of all the members. Some of them were spiritually dead. Verse 1. But some of the members had not defiled their garments. They were not living in sin. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That's why it's so important to make sure that sin is out of our life. Well, I go to a Church of Christ building. That's not walking with God. Living pure each day is. And somebody says, well, what if a sin gets in my life as a Christian? Well, back in that 1 John passage, if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another. If there is a sin, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive. We can get back into that light, but we've got to get it out of our lives, and it starts with confession. It starts with admitting this is a sin and I need to get rid of it. And then in the last place, turn with me to Micah chapter 6, which was actually referenced in our Bible class this morning. It ties in well. Turn with me to Micah chapter 6. The character and the nature of this walk is that we walk humbly with God. The Jews at this time were still going to the temple and they were still offering up their sacrifices and going through the motions, but many of them had a lot of sin in their life. And if you read the book of Micah, you can find where the prophets, the priests, and the people have sin in their lives, and they need to get rid of that sin, and then God would accept their offerings. So they need to learn to do justly, to treat other people properly. In the book of Micah, it said that they were oppressing the poor and the needy and running roughshod over them. They need to love kindness. They wouldn't share and do good things to others, and to walk humbly with thy God. This is a walk of humility. This is a walk each day where God is God. He's the Creator, Romans 1, and I'm just simply the creature. God is God, and I'm going to walk humbly with Him. I'm not going to tell God what to do. I'm not in the driver's seat. I'm the humble individual. He made me. I'm in His image, and I'm going to walk humbly with my God. So it's by faith. And it's in agreement, Amos 3. And it's with purity, 1 John 1, 7. And it's with humility, Micah 6 and verse 8. This is what distinguished Enoch. This is what needs to distinguish us today. And young people, have humility in your hearts and have purity in your lives. And be in agreement with God each day, not necessarily what you see on your phone. And walk by faith, hearing God's word, not the words of the world around you. And you'll be walking with God. But turn back with me now to Genesis chapter 5. And in the second place, I'd like us to consider this morning not only the character of His walk, but the timing of His walk. I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 5, and this is going to become more clear even in Genesis chapter 6 with the sinful world of Noah, but that this was a very sinful world. Sin began to grow and grow and grow. So much so that by the time of Noah, not long after Enoch, some generations after him, Noah saw this wickedness, chapter 6 and verse 5, and it repented him. He wanted to change. It repented Jehovah that He had made man on the earth. That's a very powerful statement, Genesis 6 and verse 6. This is so terrible. Why have I made man, God says. Enoch is living in this kind of world, and so are these other individuals. Enoch is standing out and Noah is standing out. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah. Verse 9, he's a righteous man. He was walking with God, and that tells us what it means to walk with God, to be righteous in a sinful world. Let's talk a little bit about the time of his walk. He's walking when things are sinful. Isn't that much like today? I love what his name means. Enoch means dedicated. He was dedicated to God in a sinful world. And brethren, you can be dedicated to God in a sinful world. You can be committed. I've been talking about that on the radio program the last two Sunday mornings. Commitment. You can be committed. You can be dedicated. He faced the pressures of an evil antediluvian world just like we face the sinful pressures of today. And he did not have the privileges that we have today. God spoke to the patriarchs. But we have book after book in the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. We have much more information. We have Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. We have so much more than even these patriarchs had. And with what little he was given by God, he lived by that each and every day. Job is another one who was a patriarch. The book of Job, even though it comes later in the Old Testament, it actually takes place in the patriarchal period. And you can read Job chapter 1, and it says that he was a righteous man, and he was blameless, and he was offering up sacrifices. He's another one that was walking with God, even though it's not specifically stated that way. These are men who are living apart from the sinful world around them, and we can do that today. We must do that. But not only that, look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22. I love this statement. And Enoch walked with God, circle this little word in your Bible, after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. He walked with God after he had children. That's the best way to be a parent. And for those of you who are planning your children, those of you who want to get married one day, those of you who have already had your children and maybe you're working on your grandchildren, that is the way to live. You are living, walking with God after you have your children. That is the best example that you can give for your children. He was dedicated himself as a parent, He set a godly example for his children. That's what our children need. Our children have so much against them in this wicked world. They need us as mom and dad to be here every time the doors are open, to have our Bible open, to be praying all the time, to setting the right example. They need that in us. They need to see us walking with God. And young people are smart. The one little time we don't, they see that. It's a high bar for us as parents and grandparents, but we can meet that. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. He didn't say, now that I have children, I'm just going to fall apart spiritually. That's the very time our children need us to be living faithfully. Well, I've had my children and I'm busy with work and busy with this and busy with that. I'm going to let my religion slide. And if we're going to be getting married, we need to be marrying someone that we're on the same spiritual page in every aspect of our lives. If we're going to marry someone and we're differing on religious doctrine, there's going to be problems. I've known of many members of the church who have married someone of a different religious persuasion and it caused problems in their marriage. And then when the children came along, you have to be on the same page biblically and doctrinally, young people, when you choose to marry someone. It's going to be hard to walk with God and obey all the things in the New Testament that God wants us to obey when we've married someone that's of a different religious persuasion. And all of the love will not change that. And all of the good intentions and the love and the feelings, it won't change that. I can name you a lady right now in the next county over who grieves to this day, having married someone of a different religious persuasion, grieves to this day over that very matter, and they've been married over 40 years. She will tell you it breaks her heart. She told me many times, she's a very close friend with us. We have to be walking with God in the exact same way. Not close, not almost, not most of it, but all of it. So choose your date and your mate carefully. And we see young people who do that and they are together serving God faithfully. And that's what we want. So number one, is just as a man, he was dedicated to God. Number two, as a parent, he was walking with God. Number three, look at verse 22 and 23. As an older man, he did not give up later in life. He walked at least 300 years. Note the unfailing perseverance of this man. He walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. Somebody says, well, it's hard. 300 years! We just need to do it maybe 70 or 80 years. We can do it. Enoch did it. The unfailing perseverance and commitment as an older person to stay faithful all the way through life. And then last of all, look with me at Jude, the little book of Jude, where Enoch is mentioned again in the New Testament. There's one other thing about this walk with God. And this is going to be challenging, I'll admit. Sometimes walking with God, it is going to bring a challenge. And walking with God is not just simply living faithfully with Him each day, but it's also, when necessary, speaking up against the ungodliness around us. This is the uncomfortable part of the walking with God. This is the challenging part, but we must mention it. Look at Enoch in Jude verse 14. And to these also, when you read that in your Bible, these who? Jude had been talking about ungodly people from verse 5 all the way down through verse 13. Ungodly, false teacher type people in his day. These same type of people lived in the days of Enoch. And to these also, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, this is Genesis 5, prophesied or preached, saying, behold, the Lord came with 10,000 of His holy ones, angels, to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their works of ungodliness which they have ungodly wrought and all the hard things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Circle in your Bible how many times the word ungodly is used in just that one verse. Enoch stood up and preached, God is going to bring judgment on the ungodly. That's what it means to walk with God. Now that's going to be the hard part for us. And it's challenging, brethren, at school and at work and in the community. It's challenging to say to someone who's ungodly, it's challenging to say, God is going to bring judgment upon you. But that's a part of walking with God. It's uncomfortable, it's uneasy, it's stressful, but we've got to do that. Enoch was dedicated, that's what his name means, and he was dedicated to truth, and he was dedicated to proper living. And whatever the laws were for the patriarchs, whatever those laws were, and we're given some of them in the book of Genesis, we can understand what some of those things were. For example, it was wrong for Abraham to lie when he went down to Egypt. We know what some of the laws were. Okay? And Enoch said, when you violate those laws, you are ungodly. He said that they were ungodly and that God is going to bring judgment upon the ungodly. That's what Enoch prophesied. That's what he preached. That judgment may have been the coming judgment in the flood. We don't know. But he said, God is going to bring judgment upon you. That's a part of walking with God. And it's difficult today to stand up to the immoral things that are going on in society. I know that. It's hard. And we're not the popular one when we bring up God's judgment about these things. And I get that. But it's a part of walking with God. To call sin what it is. Sin is sin. Ungodliness is ungodliness. And when we live in a time, and there's always been that time of ungodliness, we have to speak out. He rebuked the ungodly world and he preached judgment to come. He walked with fearless confidence and boldness. It's difficult to tell a family member or a friend or a neighbor or a classmate or a coworker, it's difficult to say, hey, you know, according to God's word, you're living in sin. That is very difficult. But it must be done. It's a part of the time that we live in and the necessity to stand up. If we will not do it, who will? And then last of all, in Genesis chapter 5, the text says that God took him. Let's talk a little bit before we close about the reward of his walk. The Hebrew writer uses the word changed. He was changed. God took him. He was well pleasing to God and he ascended up into heaven. He was simply satisfied with pleasing God. And it's repeated in Hebrews 11 that he was well pleasing. And then the very next verse, the well-known verse 6, without faith we cannot be pleasing to God. And he was greatly rewarded for it. Notice, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, notice that the verse says that there was testimony. That's very important. There was testimony, just like there was testimony given to Abel about his sacrifice. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated or changed that he should not see death. And he was not found because God translated him, for he hath had witness borne to him. Look at that. He has had witness borne to him. That before his translation he had been well pleasing to God. God had given a witness, a testimony. And maybe even Enoch knew that. Maybe God told him personally, you are walking with me, you're pleasing with me. But he had a faith that pleased God, and testimony was given that he was pleasing to God. And we have that testimony recorded in Scripture. This testimony would have no doubt given him great comfort and confidence and courage to keep living the right way. He walked with God on earth all the way to heaven. He walked and became a citizen of heaven. He walked and became a recipient of his great reward. God took him. And that's what we want at the close of our life, whenever that might come, whether it be through natural death or whether it be the Lord coming again. Here's what we want said of us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, the physical body that we have now, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's the heavenly realm. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. It is difficult to understand. Paul is going to reveal some aspects of it, but to see how the physical changes into something else is very difficult. How do you explain the physics of that? How do you explain the chemistry of that, the molecular changes and all of that? It's amazing. We all shall not sleep, that is die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trump shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this body that we have now, must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Enoch and Elijah are precursors to teach us that death is not going to be the final arbiter. The sting of death is sin. Sin separates. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, through his resurrection. Then look at the practical closing point. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, like Enoch was, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, like Enoch was, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Keep being faithful all the way to the end. Walking with God will lead us eventually to walk to God. Are you walking with God this morning? If the answer is no, I would encourage you to make that change. You've been getting up each day thinking about what you want, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with some of that, but you have to be thinking about, hey, I've got to be pleasing to God. I've got to get up and be baptized into Christ. If you've not been baptized into Christ and you need to do that, you're not walking with God. And I want to encourage you to make that change today. If you are, and I believe I'm surrounded by many today who are walking with God, it's encouraging, I believe, to be in an audience this morning of many individuals who are walking with God, walking in sunlight. My encouragement to you this morning is to keep doing that. Keep being in agreement with God when the rest of the world is not. Keep walking in purity when the rest of the world does not. Keep walking in humility when the rest of the world is filled with pride. Keep speaking out against the ungodly. You've got to do it. I've got to do it. It is hard. We've got to do it from this pulpit. But you've got to do it at the workplace, the classroom, social media, wherever your communication is, whatever your interactions are, you've got to speak out against the ungodly. That's how it just runs rampant when good people do nothing. I don't know if Enoch was able to change anybody in his day. We know that by the time of the flood, it was just Noah and his immediate family. But we've got to try to save the ungodly. And the way we do that is with fearless confidence and boldness, tell them about God's judgment. And then let's walk so that we will be rewarded one day. God is going to take us one way or the other. And let's make sure that we're walking with Him now so that we can walk to Him and be with Him in heaven. If we can encourage you to make your life right, if you can begin that walk this morning, let us help you. Why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?